For the past 3 weeks, I've been dealing with the one tool that God has given to us to use in ministry, and that is prayer. Keeping ourselves sharp and focused in prayer. Tonight, I want to begin a three-part study of a second tool that God has given us, and it follows right on the heels of this morning's message. That is the Word of God. One thing that I stated this morning, that in the synagogue service, there was oftentimes contradicting understandings of what the Word of God teaches. How can that be? How can you look at one thing or something in the Scripture and say it means this, and somebody else look at the same thing and say it means something different? Can't be so. And consequently, there is a need for us to rightly divide the Word of truth. Did you ever hear that before? Couple times here? All right. I'd put Roy on the spot, but I'm not going to do that. Where is that found? One of the Timothys. First, second, or third? First, second, or third? Second Timothy is correct. Chapter 2, verse 15. You'll turn in your Bibles there. 2 Timothy 2:15. Apostle Paul writes these words, "Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If we do that, God, if we take the Word of God and make it teach what we want it to teach rather than what He has designed it to teach, we will be a workman that will be ashamed. Possibly before men, definitely before God. Because we will misrepresent Him. One of the ways that the enemy discourages us is to say, well, in that there are so many different interpretations of what the Bible teaches, who are you to say that you've got the right one? Makes us look rather fearful. Tonight I want to give some principles that will cause us not to be afraid of what we say when we communicate the Word of God to the world around us. Principle number one, don't be afraid of hard work. Notice it says in verse 15, the very first word is the word study. In the original language of the New Testament, the Greek word there is spoudazo. The basic meaning of the word is to use speed or to exert much energy. Consequently, depending on the context in which it's used, it has that idea given a specific task. And here, rightly dividing the word of truth requires a lot of energy, consequently study. It's fine to read the Word of God, but a casual reading of the Word of God is not sufficient to keep the tool of using the Word of God in ministry sharp. Study requires hard work. While the Bible is fully inspired, the worker or the teacher of the Word of God needs to be fully perspired. It takes a lot of work. Bible study can be made more effective with the understanding of the original languages. But as the teacher of the Bible study said the night I got saved, he said, it also works in English. In fact, it's helpful to understand things in the original languages. I mean, I can pull out, hey, this word's spoudazo. Woohoo! Whoop-de-doop-de. And that gives some understanding to things. But if you look at that and you say study, you recognize that study is far more than just reading. You've got the understanding in English. It helps if you understand history. Having a good historical background let you put the scriptures in context so that you know what's going on. And guess what? If you don't know history, you still can understand the Word of God. When it's all said and done, it boils down to being sensitive to the Spirit of God who illumines the scriptures. But it takes work in order to do that. Don't be afraid of hard work. If you are, you won't get very far. Secondly, don't be afraid of biblical presuppositions. Let me give you two presuppositions that every person who wants to rightly divide the word of truth must begin with. Presupposition number one, the Bible is the Word of God. Well, that's two amens. Very good. We're making a dent in this process around here. The Bible is the Word of God. Well, where does it say that? Well, to be quite honest, there's no sign written in the clouds that says the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. Over 3,800 times throughout Genesis through Revelation, you hear the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." I mean, constantly we're told that this is the Word of God. And we take it, well, some people say, no, it's just the word of fallible men. Well, I'll tell you, fallible men were used in the recording of this. But fallible men were used in the recording of this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And consequently, what is recorded is the Word of God, not the Word of men. Biblical presupposition number two. God communicates with us as we do with each other, in that we are created in the image and likeness of God. How we communicate with each other must be likened to how God communicates with us, or actually in reverse, how God communicates with us is exemplified in how we communicate with each other. When we speak with each other, generally speaking, we take the words that are said and understand them literally. If I say to Jack, "Here is a ball," what do you picture? What's a ball? Usually a round thing. Sometimes it's oblong. If it's found in Boston, it's deflated. But we understand a ball to be one of those things, usually, that you play with. Words have meanings. And if I say ball, you understand that. Sometimes we use words in different contexts, though, and the context will give a different meaning to the word. We're having a ball. What does that mean? We're having a good... Doesn't mean we're having a round spherical object. No, we're having a good... Context will tell us meanings of words. Sometimes we use the words with great exaggeration. "I'm so hungry I could eat a horse." Did anyone ever eat a horse? The whole thing. I kind of thought some of the school lunches may have had that, but that was a different story altogether. But when we say, "I could eat a horse," do we really think that the person could eat a horse? We just understand them to say that they're really, really hungry. It's raining cats and dogs. Do we expect felines and canines to be dropping out of the sky? Into a poodle, right. That was a perfect illustration. Whenever those figures of speech are used, we understand in the context that we're using it that way. But generally speaking, when we speak to each other, we take the words that are said and we take them literally. When God speaks to us, generally speaking, everything in here is to be understood literally. Does that mean that God cannot use expressions of speech? I think He does. I think there are some things, especially in the book of Revelation, that are figures of speech and are to be understood as such. Generally speaking, when you look at this, you look at this and understand it literally. That's a Bible supposition. People will look at this and they'll say, well, there's a deeper meaning to all these things. There's a mystical meaning. No, I take it literally. Don't be afraid of that biblical presupposition. Number three, don't be afraid of logical reasoning. Let me give you a little bit of Bible logic here. I've already stated a presupposition that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible states that God cannot lie. If the Bible is the Word of God and the Bible states that God cannot lie, then God's Word is truth. That is a logical argument. It's a logical reasoning. It's deductive reasoning. And consequently, as we see in our verse here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What are we talking about? God's Word, the Bible. Don't be afraid of logical reasoning. Is there a statement about everything pertaining to life in Scripture? There is. A specific statement. Huh? No, there isn't. Then how does Peter tell us that He has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness if there isn't a specific statement? Some things are found in principles. Well, how do you discern the principles? Logically putting things together. The Bible is the Word of God. God cannot lie. Bible's truth. As you work your way, logically reasoning through these things, you come up with principles of Scripture. And those principles, if founded on the premises that you deduce them from, are just as valid as a specific statement. Number four, don't be afraid of theological conclusions. Well, if you can logically reason your way through the Scriptures, then there are some theological conclusions that you can draw, that you can state as being true. Roy, I was honestly thinking of you with this one, having a brother who is a Jehovah's Witness. I believe the Scripture makes some specific statements about the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses would argue with me. I think John 1:1 is a very specific statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. So it's very clear that the Word that is referenced in verse 1 is speaking of the person of Jesus Christ. And there it says, the Word, or Jesus Christ, was God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, in their New Translation, New World Translation, inserts the word A before God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, they write. Well, that creates a whole lot of problems. And they would say, well, there is only one God. And Deuteronomy 6:4 says that there is only one God. And therefore, His name is Jehovah, and Jesus was not Him. But let's do some deductive reasoning and see if we cannot prove a theological conclusion otherwise. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Statement makes a number of things concerning God, but one statement that it makes is at the very end here, that God is an eternal God. He has existed from everlasting and will exist into eternal future. God is eternal. Interestingly enough, Roy, are you writing this down to share with your brother? I thought so. in the New World Translation, they reference this, cross-reference this verse to another number of other verses, particularly in Psalm or in Isaiah chapter 40, and I think it was verse 3 if I remember correctly. I might be wrong on that one, where it specifically says that Jehovah is infinite in His duration. So they recognize this verse as teaching Jehovah is everlasting. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." Wait a minute. God is from everlasting. Micah 5:2 is specifically speaking of the person of Jesus Christ. And He has existed from everlasting. Logical conclusion? Jesus is Jehovah God. And as I interpret the Scriptures, therefore, I recognize that when the Bible speaks of the person of Jesus Christ, it's speaking of God. That's a theological conclusion that I base my theology on, and I work from there. I believe the Bible teaches that God exists in three persons. We call it, generally refer to it as the Trinity. Well, where does the word Trinity appear in Scripture? You are exactly right. Well, then it's not in the Bible. Well, Deuteronomy 6:4 says there is one God. Clearly, Psalm 90 verse 2, the Father is God. We just concluded the Son is God. In Acts chapter 5 verses 3 through 4, the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. All three are called God, yet there's one God. What's the conclusion? There's a Trinity. And I work my theology out of the fact that the Bible declares that God exists in a Trinity. Even though the Bible never says, don't be afraid of theological conclusions. We work out of some conclusions and proceed from there. Number 5, don't be afraid of integrating passages. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, "Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." If God is a God of truth, if the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is therefore true, nothing in it can contradict itself. Today is Tuesday. Today is Wednesday. Which one is it? They contradict. It has to be one or the other or neither. It can't be both. There cannot be contradictions in Scripture. And people will come to the Bible and they will say, "Oh, we got all kinds of contradictions." No. If there's a contradiction, the only contradiction is how you interpreted what's there. The Bible fits together. There's a congruency in Scripture. And we have to understand from theological conclusions that are based upon logical reasoning, which is based upon a biblical presupposition that the Bible is truth, that there's no contradictions. Therefore, my study will say, okay, how do I uncontradict this thing? I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. I just made it up. How do I understand Scripture that it doesn't contradict itself? Well, now I have to go back and maybe understand who is being spoken to, who is speaking. When are they speaking? Is this something that is found under the dispensation of law, or is this something that's found under grace? Is this something that's going to be in the prophetic future, or is this something that's in the historic past? Where does it fit in the time frame? Who's saying this? Are they quoting it accurately? For example, the Bible does say that you shall become as gods. It does say that. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that. Hey, we're all going to become gods. Huh? Oh, does that make any difference? It's in the Word of God. It's recorded there. That kind of makes a little bit of a difference, doesn't it? We need to understand who he's saying. Who's saying it? Who he's saying it to? All those things. And when we start putting all those things together and comparing Scripture with Scripture, we find out there's no contradictions. And they all work together. Last one. Don't be afraid of seeking help. Proverbs 11:14 says that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. See, sometimes our Bible study, all that it is okay, here's a passage of Scripture, I don't understand it, I'll open up a commentary. Oh, Dr. So-and-so says this, that sounds good to me, it's got to be it. Well, if Dr. So-and-so said it, it has to be it, doesn't it? My wife once said to me, "You think you're always right, don't you?" I said, "Yes. I think I'm always right. Never do I go around saying, I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to, you know, posit this anyway. Of course I think I'm always right. And I am, aren't I?" Still silence. She does what? Bobblehead, huh? Okay, now when I recognize that I might have a misunderstanding, when I've applied biblical presuppositions and I'm still scratching my head and try to logically work my way through it. Besides, God is a logical God. God is never illogical. Sometimes God is above our logic. We might say He's supra-logical. For example, how do you comprehend eternity? How do you comprehend infinity? God does. That's beyond my ability to reason, but God understands it perfectly. So He's above my logic, but He's never illogical. And consequently, I get to the point where I say, you know what? I can only reason so far. There's only so much gray matter up here. Thank you. But each and every one of you has some gray matter too. And if God can speak to me, He can speak to you through His Word. And maybe something that I struggle with, you might have a handle. In fact, something that you have come to a conclusion on probably needs to be shared with somebody else if that conclusion is valid. And that at that point, we look for help, and in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Now, understand, that doesn't necessarily mean that majority rules. When 12 spies were sent into the promised land to spy it out, how many had the right report? It's not a good odd, is it? But still, when godly people have a unanimity amongst them, the chances are reasonable that they got it right. And when that's the case, when we put forth much effort to correctly understand, integrating spiritual things with spiritual things based on logical conclusions of theological proportions that are resting upon biblical presuppositions, and we'll get the Word of God correct. We will rightly divide it. And we will show ourselves before God and before the man or woman or child to whom we minister to be right. Sometimes it might take a long time for them to recognize it. God's Word always, always works. Amen. Father, help us be people who rightly divide the word of truth, so that the truth of the word of God might rightly apply to the hearts and minds of men, women, children who need to know you, that we might be found bringing honor, glory, majesty, and praise to the God of the Word, whose name we pray tonight. Amen. Have a good week.